Good morning, everyone. If you haven't been here for the last couple of weeks, we began recently a series on I Believe, Help My Unbelief. And this series is all about trying to understand how we can lessen our doubts or give us strength in the midst of our doubts. So the lesson we're going to be covering this morning on faith is really important for this aspect as well. One of the things you may or may not know about me is I really enjoy watching debate, particularly when it comes to Christian worldview versus a more atheistic or naturalistic worldview. It's something I really like because it prepares me for if I'm in a circumstance like that, not only having the wisdom, but also the decorum, all that good stuff. But very often in these debates, faith is framed off a really interesting definition. They say that faith is something that you believe against everything telling you, you know, that if all the evidence is pointing in one direction, that means that faith is telling you to go the other way. Now, that's not a definition I would use. I think it's a pretty awful definition, and I think it's not a biblical one either. As Clay just read for us in Hebrews 1:11, it is the assurance of things unseen. That, as we've talked about last week, the resurrection, I did not see it, but all the evidence points in that direction. While I have not seen it with my eyes, it is assurance that it did happen. We see later in Hebrews 11, if you go through and you read through, Rahab is in there. And Rahab's story is very interesting because she just hears that the Red Sea was parted. And then she trusts, based upon the evidence that she has, that the Red Sea parted. And she is rewarded for that faith. It is not a blind observation of things. It is rather basing it upon what I do know and then moving forward with it. So we're going to be talking about faith this morning and how it can carry you through the times that you're doubting. Because it's not a magical ointment that just takes doubts away, but it gives you this trust and firm belief in God even when you aren't feeling the strongest. So we're going to start off with the definition of faith. When we read it in Hebrews 11:1, it comes from the Greek word pistis. Now, pistis means good faith or reliability or trust. So as we read in Hebrews 11:1, it is, if faith, trust is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So I'm going to give an example, and he's not here, so I can make fun of him. So Charlie is one of my good friends. I've been here for 2 years. We've been growing closer for that time. And I have, this also plays in the story, I've only seen 2 beavers in my life. I think they're incredible creatures, but I've only seen 2 of them. But if Charlie tells me that his dog was fighting a beaver in his backyard the other day, the evidence points against it because he lives in a fenced-in backyard and he's not living near a river. So I don't know how a beaver would get there, but I would trust Charlie because he's my friend. I think he's a reliable source. So if he tells me that, I'd be like, no way, that's awesome. On a more serious note, when a doctor comes up to you and tells you, hey, you have a serious health condition, whatever that may be. Well, you have all this evidence that I haven't smoked before. I eat a healthy lifestyle. Like, I exercise all the time. Surely nothing can be wrong. Well, the attitude you should have, and what most people do, is they have trust in this doctor because he has years of profession. He's put in the effort. So you trust that doctor based upon the evidence of his degree, whatever else, other sources and all that. Now, when we talk about God, he's on a much different level than Charlie and the doctor. Because Charlie is a broken person, like the rest of us. And the doctor has misdiagnosed people before. He's not perfect. But when we talk about God, we are talking about a literally infallible being. That what he says is true. That his love is unconditional. That everything about him is completely trustworthy. And that is where our faith really hinges upon, the fact that God is worth trusting. And as we go through this lesson, we're going to be trying to reinforce that, especially in times when it feels like the world is falling out underneath us. So if you want to go over to 1 Samuel chapter 14, we're going to begin there this morning. First Samuel 14. Now, this chapter features a character that I wish we knew so much more about. And his name is Jonathan. Perhaps you've heard of him. Jonathan is a really great character. And this is the chapter that we have that kind of reveals a little bit more about him than we know just outside of this altogether. At the beginning of chapter 14, what we see is Israel and the Philistines, they are lining up for war. They're about to go to battle. And Saul is doing what he does best, sitting on his backside, doing nothing. He's waiting for somebody else to take the reins, someone else to take over the job, because he doesn't want to do it. But what we see is his son, in complete contrast to him, show an incredible amount of faith. Starting in verse 6, 1 Samuel 14, verse 6, it says that Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." And his armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart. Do as you wish. Behold, I am with you heart and soul." And Jonathan said, "Behold, we will cross over to the men, and we will show ourselves to them. If they say to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand in our place, and we will not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hand. And this shall be the sign to us." So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, "Look, Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden themselves." And the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan, his armor bearer, and said, "Come up to us, and we will show you a thing." And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet, and the armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer killed them after him. And that first strike which Jonathan, his armor bearer, made killed about 20 men, within, as it were, half a furrow's length in an acre of land. And there was a panic in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and even the raiders trembled. The earth quaked, and it became a very great panic. We don't know what happened up to this point in Jonathan's life. We don't know exactly his relationship with God, but this story illustrates what he did believe about God. That as he had gone through his life, he could trust God that even though I'm going up against this garrison, even though I'm going up against these Philistines, it's just me and one other guy, I can trust that he's going to deliver us. And it becomes very evident in the first verses we read that Jonathan isn't going up there for his own glory and to talk about how awesome he is. He's not talking about how incredible his sword is and how he has the best armor bearer in the land. He's going to handle these guys. It's all about God's hand and God's deliverance, that by many or by few, God is able to deliver. So reiterating, we don't know exactly what God had done for Jonathan to this point. But despite that, despite us not knowing, we can see, based upon Jonathan's character, that God had formed this trust in him. And Jonathan trusted God, even with his own life, in this very dangerous situation. In these past 2 years, we've had to go through a lot of isolation. And a lot of people are still isolated. And it's weighed a lot on mental health, and suicide rates have been awful. And one of the things that is comforting that in these times of loneliness, we still need one another. But the reminder for Jonathan and for us is that we are never alone when God is on our side. And that's what faith does. Because I don't see God in front of me. But I do trust that he's there because he has not let me down before. Now, faith has another aspect to it. Because the next character we're going to talk about, not only was he faithful by himself, but he was faithful when other people were just acting awfully. If you want to turn over to the book of Micah. Micah chapter 7. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Woe is me, for I have become as the summer fruit has been gathered. As when the grapes have been gleaned, there is no cluster to eat, no first ripe fig that my soul desires. The godly has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among mankind. They all lie in wait for blood, and each hunts each other with a net. Their hands are on what to do, on what is evil to do it well. The prince and the judge ask for a bribe, and the great man utters the evil desire of his soul. Thus they weave it together. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright of them is a thorn hedge. The day of your watchmen, of your punishment, has come. And now their confusion is at hand. Put no trust in a neighbor. Have no confidence in a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. For the son treats the father with contempt. The daughter rises up against her mother-in-law. Or daughter rises up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he pleads my cause and executes justice or judgment for me. He will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon his vindication. Then my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, "Where is the Lord your God?" My eyes will look upon her. Now she will be trampled down like the mire of the streets. Micah's opening paragraph, what we have here, in chapter 7, as he says that he has nothing to sustain him. It's like the harvest has gone out and he has nothing to eat. Everything is gone. Everything is wiped out. And what is the reason? Because there's not a single good person left. There is not a godly person left in Israel. He literally talks about how they are waiting and hunting each other with nets. They're waiting to just kill people. That's what everyone is doing. And then you would hope that maybe I could go to the king or I could go to the judge and he's going to do something. He's going to throw people in jail or whatever else. And instead, he takes money from the highest bidder. And that is what he decides is just. He tells them that they aren't even trees. Like, these are the types of people. They're just brambles and thorns. Anyone like thorns? They're awful. And all these people cause is torment and pain towards others. And on top of that, he can't trust anybody. He even talks about the woman you hold in your arms, your wife, your spouse, you can't trust them. Everybody is out to deceive. It's hard to believe that this is God's people. But Micah is directly affected because he feels this loneliness. He can't trust anybody. He sees the suffering that happens to him personally, no doubt. But he also sees the suffering of Israel. What kind of world is it when you can't trust anybody? And this is one of the places that I really struggled with doubt in college. When I was down in Tampa, my junior year, Hurricane Irma was on its path towards Tampa. And Tampa had not been hit by a Category 5 hurricane in a long time. It was under sea level. Like, it was not looking like it was going to be a good situation. And since I was older, I was an upperclassman, I was a dorm advisor, I was trying to put on my brave face, but I was worried. But only a couple days, I think a day before, the hurricane went over Puerto Rico. And by the time it hit us, it was a low Category 1. So we had some downed trees and stuff like that, but just some bad rain. But for me, I felt awful because we're in the States, and we had all the resources. We could have fixed it. But Puerto Rico, why would God not allow it to hit us full force and not them? I still don't have an answer for that exactly. And neither does Micah know exactly what God's plan and what's God's will in all of this, other than I know I can trust him. So we're going to be talking about suffering a little bit later in this series because that's a really important subject. We need to be talking about it. But what we should come to the same conclusion is with Micah. In verse 7, he says, "But as for me," everyone else can do what they want to do, "but as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait on the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." That I trust not only that God has a plan, but I also trust that when I cry out to him, he hears me. That when we prayed to him this morning, he heard us. And that is super comforting. Mike also talks about his own sin and his own brokenness, because he can point the fingers at Israel. He's done the same awful things. But ultimately, God will be his vindication. That God will be the one to save him. He continues and says that the ultimate enemy, the ultimate person who is accusing and saying that Micah is evil and Micah is broken, he does not deserve mercy, she will be trampled down in the mud. Where is your God who can save you? Will be trampled down. And it reminds us of our final enemy, that death accuses, that the devil accuses. But ultimately in Christ, ultimately in the Lord, we find our vindication. What we're reminded of in this passage is that even in the midst of suffering, and even when we don't understand all the pieces, that God is worth trusting. He is our light and our salvation. Now, the final point I want to go to is over in Philippians 3. Philippians 3. We're going to talk about somebody who suffers for Christ. You cannot leave Paul off of that list. In Philippians 3, he's going to be addressing a particular group of people who had come into the church at Philippi and was telling them that they had to add something on to the law. You had to add on something. For you to be saved, you must do X and X, right? You're not saved by grace through faith, as we talked about this morning. You're saved by circumcision. And Paul's going to talk a little bit about that. He says that, starting in verse 1, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble for me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Paul, before he met Christ, was on the absolute top of the world. He was on his way up. The Judaizers who were coming in and telling him that you had to listen to the old law, they had nothing compared to Paul. He had the right identity markers. He had the right lineage. He had the right training. He was a shoo-in probably to become a part of the Sanhedrin. He had a nice life right in front of him. And it wasn't just that he had all these things, but he was zealous. The reason that he was throwing people in jail is because he cared about God that much. When it came to law, no one could accuse him of anything. But all the things that he had, the second he saw Jesus, threw them out the window. Not maybe I'll come back to them later. Threw them in the dumpster. They are trash to me. They mean nothing because I know what Christ is worth. It's one of the more powerful passages in Scripture because we see what Paul had and where he came from, and his life could have been super comfortable. He could have had it made. He did. But once he met Jesus, none of it mattered. One of the temptations that the world sneaks in, and one thing that we can really fall trapped to, is believing that there are things that are physical that can actually help us attain what is spiritual. That if we find our hope and our identity in the things of this world, maybe then it will give me something to hope in. Maybe then I will find something that I can trust. And Paul himself tells us that none of that matters. That to know the crucified Lord, the resurrected Lord, it's worth everything. So for us, when we read through this passage, we should consider that if Paul was willing to give all this up, if he thinks that Christ is worth this much, shouldn't my life be given up for Christ as well? Shouldn't I be willing to suffer as well? We can have confidence giving everything we have to God, knowing not only that it belongs to Him, but whatever He gives us back is far better. What God can give, what faith brings us, is far better than the world's best thing. As we conclude this morning, I want to finish off Philippians chapter 3. Because faith is important. As a matter of fact, it is necessary while we are walking this earth to walk by faith. Because sometimes, going by the way that faith is, it's going to be a little bit weird. It's going to be confusing. It doesn't feel like the right way. But there's going to be a time where faith is no longer necessary because it will be, as we sing, it will become sight. Paul talks a little bit about this as we continue on. He says, starting in verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press onward towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think in this way, and if any of you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with mind set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body, by the power which enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." Paul had an upward pursuit, that because he had not seen Jesus yet in fullness, that he had not reached heaven yet, he was striving forward. So if Paul was striving forward, that means that you and I need to be still striving forward, obviously. But one of the things that motivates Paul, he says in this, isn't because he is working so he can earn his own salvation, that by his own hands he's going to make it there. But in the beginning, Christ made him His own. That is so comforting to me, because I am reminded that even while I rejected Him, even while I hated Him and despised Him and despised His cross, He made me His own. He cared about me. And He cares about you in the same way. So that is our motivation as we go every day, living by faith, seeking to grow and mature, is because Christ has already loved us. I don't need to earn His love. He loved me before I even tried. But there's always this sneaking in of the world. There are people that Paul has taught, and now they're deceived. They've gone walking back out in the world. And they think they can find something that's going to satisfy them the way that Jesus can, and it doesn't. You just go look out in the world and what's going on. Chomia has helped me a lot over these past couple years because my car is falling apart. I remember hearing years ago that when you drive a car off the lot, it loses value like immediately. Everything in our world is slowly going into decay. It fades away. It loses its value and its meaning and its purpose. So don't we understand? Shouldn't we be striving for something that does not lose purpose? Something that has eternal value? And sure, we may not be able to see it like we can see so many other things. But we should be able to trust in Jesus. Trust in the immaterial. Because that is proven to be eternal. And faith will last us until we finally see Jesus and we know even greater who he is, how much more glorious he is than we even imagine right now. So we have to be constantly reminded that living by faith is not just evidenceless belief, and it's not trusting God simply when things are going our way and when everything is nice and pleasurable, but it's learning to trust him when we feel alone. It's learning to trust him when we are suffering or others are suffering around us. It's learning to trust him with literally everything in our lives, knowing it belongs to him. And ultimately, when he gives it back to us, it will be more glorious than anything we could ever plan. This is what faith drives us towards. Now, there's a lot of questions that we are still going to be trying to answer in this series. And there's a lot of questions that I still have that I'm still working through. So if you are having your doubts this morning and you're struggling with something, please let me know because I want to go help you. I want to, like, if we need to get lunch or something, just talk through some stuff, I'm 100% willing to do that. Because I believe that Jonathan saw God as trustworthy. We see that Micah saw that God was trustworthy and Paul saw that he was trustworthy, and I believe God is also trustworthy as well. And if there's a way that we can serve you this morning, whether that means that you rededicate your life to God, or if that means that you just need your prayers or whatever else. If there's anything that you need this morning, we hope that you will come forward as we stand, as we sing.